Let's have a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We realize you've done it all, and you require nothing of us except to believe it and to 100% trust in your finished work on the cross of Calvary, and we do thank you for that. Thank you for your word that you preserved for us so we might be able to study it, and we pray tonight the Holy Spirit will take it and teach us the things you have for us, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 20. If you remember last week, we were talking about the Apostle Paul there and his going to visit with the folks over at the church at Ephesus, but not actually in Ephesus. And so that's what we're going to study tonight. We're going to study a passage of Scripture that's one of those passages of Scripture I love to just sit down and read. It's one that you never really get all there is in it. And tonight, it's rather a lengthy passage, but we want to read the whole thing because it's the words of the Apostle Paul. It's a farewell, I guess we should say, of the Apostle Paul to the elders and the pastors there in Ephesus in the surrounding area where he'd established these churches. And so we want to read the whole thing, and then we want to just kind of do an overview of it, and then we'll come back in the next week or so and pick up on it and maybe take some other passages in it and study it out a little more in detail. But tonight we're going to start in verse 17. We got down through there in our last lesson. The Apostle Paul had determined he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And we know that he'd been sidetracked a little bit at this point in time. But in verse 17 it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of those things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." Now that's quite a touching passage of Scripture, isn't it? It's the Apostle's farewell to this church. And remember, that's not too long ago that the Apostle Paul had a ministry there for 3 years. And he had a great ministry. And he had started, I don't know how many different churches in Asia, but all through the area. And he had a lot of fellow laborers there and helpers with him. And so this is a passage of Scripture that's kind of unique at this point in time, because up until this point of time, you know, in the book of Acts, if you stay just in the book of Acts, which we like to go over to Paul's epistles and read some of those verses too, but if you stay just in the book of Acts and Luke's presentation of things, what we've seen so far really is a big problem for the Apostle Paul. Practically everywhere he's gone, he's had this real problem with the Jews. But in this passage here, the Holy Spirit allows Luke to just give us what Paul says. And it's not Luke giving us through the Spirit an overview of the things that's going on, but exactly what Paul said and what's going on in Paul's life at this time. And remember that as he left Ephesus over there and went up the coast and stuff, he was in a time of depression, so forth, oppressed in the spirit, because things were not going the way that he wanted them to, and some of the folks in the churches were not being faithful, and some other things. But anyway, in this passage of scripture, we find two things that are very important. Number one, we find Paul's great affection for his helpers. We'll put it like this. Here Paul shares a view about all these men and these places that he's visited and stuff, and how that he thinks so much of them and what he's done for them. But then also there's something else that we see in here, and that's Paul's love of his God-given message. You know, I'm persuaded of one thing, that the Apostle Paul is the most unique person in the Bible when it comes to someone that God has revealed a message to or something. You know, he is just so wrapped up in that. And just as he was so devout as that Pharisee, and he hated Jesus Christ, he thought he was doing him a favor when he was trying to kill him, now he is sold out completely for him. And so he has a tremendous love for this message. Now, the one thing that we need to go back and look at for just a second here, and that is as we've studied the book of Acts so far from the time of Paul comes on the scene in Acts chapter 9, Luke has written through the inspiration of the Spirit. Sometimes he was with Paul. He had first-hand information about things. So he gives us things exactly as he saw them happen. In other places, it's the Spirit of God that's giving him this message. But Luke has told us quite a bit about something other that we've seen over and over and over. In every one of the places that he's went to, the new places, Luke has emphasized the one thing, and that's how much the Jews hate Paul. Have you noticed that it seems if we would leave out Paul's writings and go back into the book of Acts and go on these journeys, remember the first, the second, the third trip that he's made and all the new places he goes, the emphasis has been, it seems like, on how the nation of Israel has turned away from God. And they've done everything that they can to stop the Apostle Paul because, see, the Apostle Paul has a new message, but also what the Paul is affirming to these Jews is that Jesus is the Christ, and that's, you know, they hate that just as bad as Paul did as a Pharisee. And so they have a real hate for the Apostle Paul. And so what I want us to do is I want you to look at four or five passages of Scripture, and I want you to notice what's a regular routine with the Apostle Paul, starting all the way back in chapter 9. So come back to Acts chapter 9 and notice verses 23 and 24. And I want you to notice a term that we're going to see in every one of these passages. I'm going to give you about six passages of Scripture. And we're going to look at these verses. And I want you to see how it is that the Apostle Paul is received by Israel. Because remember, the book of Acts is dealing with the falling away of the nation of Israel, or setting aside of the nation of Israel because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul comes with this message that Jesus is the Christ, but also that he died for our sins on the cross, and the rest of his message in the gospel, as he gives this out, those Jews hate him so much. And so from day one, there has been this little phrase that if you'll catch it, you'll see how they respond to Paul. And here it is, Acts chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates night and day to kill him. Now, in two verses we've got, they want to kill him and this laying await. You know what that means? That means, you know, we would normally today when we we think about maybe looking at the old Western movies, they used to hide behind the trees and ambush a stagecoach. That's kind of the thing. They're somewhere or another waiting for him to come by. Well, what is it they want to do? They want to kill him. Now, come back to Acts chapter 20, where we're at tonight, and look in verse 3. As Paul has got ready to leave Ephesus here, and he's gone up into Macedonia and come back down to Greece, and he's in Corinth. And he's getting ready to go to Syria. At this point in time, he's determined to get on a ship and go to Syria. Well, it changes, and here's why. Acts chapter 20, verse 3. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. In other words, he changed his plan. And he had to change his plan, because if he went the way that he was planning to do, he knew those Jews were lying there waiting for him. They laid wait for him. And so this becomes a pattern that we see as we've gone through our study. And come over to the verse that we read tonight there in verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So when Paul talks about the tears and the temptations and the problems he's had, 90% of the time he's talking about the issue of the nation of Israel, his nation, that's doing everything they can to kill him. Now come over to Acts chapter 21 and look at verse 31. Acts chapter 21, verse 31. We're going to jump a little bit ahead here, but we want to go through these verses so you can get this point of what's happened to Paul from day one and what's going to continue to happen for him as we travel through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 21 and verse 31. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So they went about to kill him. Turn over to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23 and verse 15. Acts chapter 23 and verse 15. He says, now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down to you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. And notice verse 16, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Come down to verse 30. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had said against him. Farewell. So here again, every place Paul has been, every place he's going to go, those Jews are still there. And final, the last place we notice is this in Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25 before Festus and verse 3. And desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. How would you like to live your life like that? How would you like to, you know, it's one thing for us today to say, oh, you know, nobody wants to hear our message today. Everybody rejects our message, and they don't want to believe the message of the Lord Jesus Christ today according to the mystery. But, you know, that's one thing. But you don't have to suffer like this man did. And so here he lays it out to these pastors and stuff here about all the things that he's gone through, but he really here talks about more, not so much the hate, but the love that these brothers do have for him. And when you read Paul's epistles, you get a different picture. If you go through Acts looking at all the things we've gone to up at this point, you would think in every place that he goes to, bad time. I mean, we can just go back and think of the towns that he's went in, and here he was stoned to death, and here he was beat, and here he was whipped and put in prison, and just on and on and on. But you know, to hear Paul tell it, he tells it a little differently. And so when you go to his epistles, you'll find this. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I just want to read you a couple of them because it's interesting, and this is the first epistle that he writes. But when you read Paul's epistles, you nearly get the idea, hey, he's not having such a bad time. And he's just taking it in his stride. But this is what he says about those people there. And you remember when we went through how he was rejected in Thessalonica and went out of town. But notice what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and notice verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we ought so to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." Verse 8, "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." And so Paul is looking at it like, well, you know, they stood fast in the faith and in the Lord, and the things that he suffered, he don't deal with that. And so I guess Luke has dealt with enough of it in the book of Acts, that when Paul writes his epistle, the Holy Spirit doesn't find it necessary to go through all of this stuff again. But it's interesting. Come back to the book of Galatians. This is one of the earlier churches he established, and we know that that church was bombarded by the Jews and called away from the Apostle Paul, basically, and went back under, tried to go back under the law. And because of those Judaizers that come in there, and was telling them something wrong. But notice what he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, 14, and 15. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, certainly. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemies because I tell you the truth?" Well, the point is this, you know, as we go through Acts, it seems like it's a hate thing. But when Paul goes back in that, he looks at it in the issue of those people that were faithful and those that loved him and those that followed him. And so when we get over here, Paul is going to, he's going to challenge these elders, these pastors here in these churches in the area of Ephesus with the good things that have happened. And it's going to be something to build them up. But primarily, I want you to remember this. You know, when you study through the Bible, you say, well, if you want to know what God's teaching for pastors today and so forth, you need to go to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Oh, your pastoral epistles. And yet, this is a passage of Scripture that I find the closest thing in the Bible to really a great message to pastors and a challenge. And that's what I see this is, because this message is directed at the pastors and leaders in the church. This Paul doesn't go to Ephesus. He comes by Ephesus, and he goes back and he calls the elders. And he has several of these men with him in his company right now. We don't know exactly how many, but he has a pretty good company with him. And so he gathers the elders out of the churches here in the area, and he gathers them there together. So this is kind of a pastor's meeting. And what he's doing is he's going to sit down and he's going to challenge them with some coming events, because when we get to the end of it, it's going to be very sorrowful, for we know that he's not expecting to come back here again. But the first thing that he does is he brings them into remembrance of what he was when he went there. He has spent 3 years there with them. And he reminds them of his manner of life, so to speak. You notice that in Acts chapter 20 there in verse 18. Come back to Acts chapter 20. I don't know if I told you to do that or not, but come back to Acts chapter 20 and notice what he says here in verse 18. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." And he goes on and he's talking about this issue of how he lived before them, how he worked for them, how he worked so hard for them. And even though a lot of the time he was fearful for his life, but he says here, he says in verse 20, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." What Paul had to do at times was change his plans when he got into a bad situation, but he never kept back the message. He was faithful to make sure that he gave these people the message that God had given for him to give to them. And he never watered it down. He never allowed someone else to come in and teach something or another, and he would just kind of compromise it a little bit, nothing like that. No, he stayed with that message, and he kept back nothing. And so, as we said, the only thing he did is he changed his mind. As we said a while ago in Acts chapter 20 and verse 3 there, he was planning to go to Syria. And you know, actually, if he hadn't heard about that plot, you know, and he would have sailed like he was intending to sail, who knows what would have happened? Because if he would have went on that journey, and even if nothing had happened, and he got on that ship and he went to Syria, or back to his home there, and Tarshish and Antioch, and then and back to Jerusalem, none of this meeting would have taken place. So it's interesting how that God works things out sometimes, and when men purpose to do something or another, and I see this in Paul's life. He purposed to do some things, but it was always in accordance with whether the Lord would allow him to do it or not. And sometimes the Lord would tell him not to, or send him a message not to. But the issue was that Paul was free to do that. Sometimes he got a message to not do something or another, but he wanted to do it, and so if he could, he did that. But notice that also as he goes through here, he talks about the issue of his message. And that was, it was to the Jew and to the Greek. And so he says in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so his message was one of, he told them all. He told them all. And he is not responsible for something else that somebody else might come along and say. You know, sometimes, like the issue in Galatia where he taught them the truth and someone else come along and told them something else. And so he wrote them back and told them what the truth was. And he didn't allow those things to continue. He wanted to make sure that this message got to them. And that's the reason he could say it, and he said it several times. You know, he was pure from the blood of all men. He didn't allow someone else to come in there and infiltrate that message or the gospel and change it around. And he kind of indicates some things about that, about standing for that message and not letting it be corrupt or never handling the deceitful. Notice what he said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he was, as he said, he was pure from the blood of all men, because he did not allow someone else to come along and corrupt something or another and then him not straighten that out. He made sure that he handled the word of God exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ had given it to him. And remember that he has a situation that's totally unique. You know, you and I today have the Bible. We can sit down and study the word of God, and we can open it up, and we can read it, and we're responsible for that. Now, someone else can tell us, well, it doesn't mean what you think it means, and try to lead you away, but we know how we're supposed to handle this word, and it's just like the Apostle Paul handled the revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him. We don't do things dishonesty, and we don't walk in craftiness, and we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. We take the verses and we apply the scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide and teach the message of God's grace to the world today. We can't make everybody believe it, but we can teach it and make sure that we stay with the truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says it like this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. He says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in gall, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." You know, the message was the issue with Paul, and he was going to stay with that. And so, as he meets with these people here, he wants to make sure they understand, you know, the things that I've given you is the Word of God. It's what Jesus Christ gave to me. Now, he has to write his epistles down and send it back to these different people. He hasn't written the book of Ephesians yet, so that's not there, but he has taught them. And he's written several other books, and by this time he's now completed the book of Romans. And so he's written these things, but he wants them to know that he's always done right with the Word of God. He's handled it right, and they can count on that. So that's something that's very important for us to also know as pastors and elders in the church today, is to make sure we take the Word of God and we handle it correctly and never compromise it under any circumstances. Now, Paul's ministry is just as surely as an example to these Ephesian elders here and to these men that are gathered together in this meeting. It's an example for you and I today. The problems and afflictions did not stop him. And so that's what we are to do today in following the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 24, he says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received with the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Well, you know that's the verse we love, and we've quoted it so many times, and I know you've heard many messages with it. But at this time, that's what Apostle Paul is telling to this group of pastors at this time, and these elders in the church. And so he's letting them know that the problems he's had in those things has never moved him at all. And he says this primarily because of his past life, but also, I think, secondarily because by now he's had people that's telling him, as he's just said in verses 22 and 23, you're going to have problems if you continue the way you're going. And Paul's desire was to go to Jerusalem. And so what he's going to do is he's going to let them know that that's not something though that's going to change his mind. And the same is to be true with those church leaders there. So Paul's actually warning not just the church, but primarily the church leaders. And you and I today that are pastors or elders or whatever kind of leader you might be in your church, you have a responsibility to the Word of God to make sure you follow this example and not be swayed by the things of the world today, because certainly we have a lot of those things. Maybe we don't have the Jews following around trying to kill us as the Apostle Paul did, but we have a lot of opposition. And so he's challenging us to watch out for these things that are going to come about. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 through 31, he says this. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves," notice, "also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." There's his great warning to church leaders today. And basically it's this: feed the church. Feed the church. They're the flock. Look out for the wolves, because the wolves are there. Now, there's a lot can be said about this passage of Scripture, and we'll come back and pick up on it a little bit there. But notice it's the people that's in the church. The Apostle Paul had no false idea that he could get a bunch of people saved and get them into the church and it'd all be perfect and faithful. He knew that wasn't going to happen. And so as he's warning these men, as he's getting ready to leave, he's warning these men that these are the things that you need to look out for. And the things that's going to reveal the wolves, the things that's going to take care of the problem, is the thing we've always said and we always believed. And that is, if you teach the truth and you keep your people grounded in the truth, the wolves won't have a chance. It doesn't mean you guarantee everybody that you get in the church is going to be saved and they're going to remain faithful and they're going to grow. But it gives you a whole lot better chance if you remember to stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. If you don't feed them, they'll find something else somewhere. If they're hungry and they really want to know the truth, you need to feed them. And if you don't, then they're going to listen to the wrong person, maybe go someplace else. And so you're going to have this situation. But then you're also going to have other people that's going to come into the church. And that's going to come in, and they're going to come in for the purpose of just splitting the church and taking folks someplace else. So what Paul's doing is warning these men as he's leaving about this situation. But then, prior to leaving, he does something else. And this is a thing that's so heartwarming to me. And that is, he commends these men. And he says, "Stay close to God and the word of his grace." Look there in verses 32 through 35. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Says I have, lost my place. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So notice what he says, stay close to God and to the word of his grace. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And that's not just the issue of grace itself, but it's the ministry. It's this mystery that God has given for us today, the word of grace. And so if you stay focused in that, you know, then the Lord will commend you for that, just as Paul did for these men here. But he says in something another that's so needful today and so lacking in so many of the churches. He says, don't covet money in your ministry. We have so many today that can't minister unless they're paid. They want to pastor a church sometimes just because they think it's an easy profession, or they think it's something they can do because they're lazy. And there's all kind of different reasons for this. Well, there's one thing we know, folks. The Apostle Paul was none of that. He was a hard-working man. And there's one thing about we know from Paul from day one right up to this point here is that he has labored in the areas where he was at to provide his own way. To have the ministry, the Apostle Paul was willing to sacrifice and to labor. And that's what he says in verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Now remember, he's talking to these church elders. He's not talking to the congregation, but he's talking to the leaders, to men that are going to have that responsibility to feed this church. And so what you need to do, he says, is you need to have this mindset that if you're going to follow Paul and you're going to follow Christ, what are you going to do? You're going to have to labor. And then he quotes that verse of Scripture talking about the issue of giving, how you need to have this heart that Paul had about giving. And he quotes that verse of Scripture where he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. The problem is we can't find that verse of Scripture anywhere. It's something that the Lord had said that had been passed along, but we don't find it written in the four Gospels. So it's somewhere. I just don't know exactly where it's at. But anyway, it's a passage of Scripture that teaches us something or another that we want to apply it in a general way when he's talking about something that's very specific here, and that's for these leaders, men that want to minister, that have a heart to ministry. Then you have to have a heart to work and to labor and to realize that, hey, you know, when you work and you labor and you minister and you make people rich by getting them saved and getting them into the Word of God, my, what a blessing it is. And it truly is more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? And so you lead someone to the Lord today and you get them into the message and you see them begin to grow. Oh, what joy that really is. But you know, Paul also talked about the minister being worthy of his labor, and also how the congregation has a responsibility to help the minister and to help the pastors. But so many times, that's not the case today. It's interesting that in the churches where grace churches especially, that usually you leave it up to them and you don't browbeat them and promise them all kind of things if they'll give a lot of money, that they don't give a lot of money. But in the churches where you put them under the law and under performance system and you promise a pie in the sky kind of stuff, they give a lot of money. And so those churches are growing and they have pastors with big homes and cars and big salaries and stuff. But I can tell you this, folks, they're not pleasing God, and that's not God's way. That's not God's way. God would like for men who work in the ministry and live with the ministry to actually be able to live out of the ministry and for people to support him, but sometimes it doesn't work that way. But here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 7. He says, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And you see what he's saying? Who does all this but you don't get anything out of it? Who does that? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Paul's asking the question. If we work and we provide you with the spiritual blessings, and we labor to provide that, is it wrong for you to help us a little bit with the carnal things? Verse 12. If others be partakers of this great of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. There's a man with a heart. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's the way it should be. But you notice what he said back there in verse 12? He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but rather suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So you see what Paul's saying? Rather than put you under some law and to push the issue, we want the gospel to get out. And so we're working. We're doing what we have to do to get this message out, and that's what Paul did all of his life. So I say to you today, if you're in a position of being a pastor or an elder or doing any work in the church, I hope that you're doing it through a heart that loves it because of, like the Apostle Paul did, and you love the message. You love the message. So when we come back to Acts chapter 20, in Paul's address, remember he's addressing pastors here now. And what he's doing is he's addressing these pastors about working, and about working without a salary if necessary. And so to be able to do that, sometimes it's kind of hard. But remember what the goal is down the road. You know, to some, they have all kind of goals in their life, and they're looking at retirement programs and different things like this. But what really is the goal of your ministry? Well, Paul's main concern is to finish his course with joy and the ministry which he received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24? That verse I said that we love, that means so much to us. Well, that's what the goal is. So if it takes some working, if it takes some suffering, whatever it might take, just say like Paul, none of these things move me. If I have to work, I'll work. If I have to suffer, not living like some other people, I will do that. Because neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul knew that if he went to Jerusalem, he might lose his life. But that didn't matter. He wanted to finish his course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Is that your ministry today? Is that your desire to do the work of the ministry? Please don't get discouraged and don't fall by the wayside because people don't flock to you and because people don't respond always by helping you out in this world. It's good to have a church that can help you out. It's a real great help. And it shows that those people love you and are wanting support to work. And it's bad to be in a place where you can't get nothing, but remember one thing. You're responsible to the Lord for you. And the Apostle Paul suffered so many more things than you ever could that you can't compare your life with his, and so we don't need to do that. We just need to say this, that we want to be like him to the extent that we want to finish our course with joy. So the question that I wanted to ask you here, and a couple of questions in this thing is when Paul says his course is to finish this ministry, and to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What is he talking about there when he tells those brethren that? What is he talking about? Is he talking about the kingdom gospel that just goes by another name called the gospel of the grace of God? Or is he talking about the mystery that the Apostle Paul preaches? You know, Paul by this time has written, and we've already alluded to this, but we're a little further along now, so I want you to look at it again. I know there's some teach that Paul is not teaching the mystery at this point in time. He's still teaching kind of a Jew first or a kingdom gospel or a mixture thereof, and I don't really understand all of that. I just know about some of this. But the question is, what is Paul teaching when he talks about the gospel of grace of God here? And when he's written down his epistles, he's written all the way up to the book of Romans by now, in Acts chapter 20 and 21. He's written the book of Romans. Has Paul told us anything in his writings back here about what he's been teaching these other people? Yes, he has. So what I want you to do is look at a few verses, because I want you to understand at this point in time that Paul has been teaching the gospel of the grace of God, which is a mystery gospel. Again, if you disagree with that, that's okay. But I want you to notice these verses. I want you to notice these verses. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. I want to run through about five or six right quick in closing. But I want you to see some of the things that the Apostle Paul has said in his writings up to this point in time and asked you, are these things talking about the kingdom gospel, that is the kingdom of heaven to the nation of Israel, or is it talking about the mystery that he got from the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What is he talking about? He's talking about a blindness that's happened to Israel. When did that happen? When were they blinded? When you start the book of Acts, it's the nation of Israel. It's the Jew. It's the Jew. But there is something another has changed. Paul calls it this mystery. And he says there's something that's taken place now, and he says it's the fullness of the Gentiles. And please, that's not to be confused with the times of the Gentiles back in prophecy. This is not the same thing. This is the church, the body of Christ, that's being filled up within. It's called the fullness of the Gentiles. So is this part of the kingdom gospel? Is this what Paul's still preaching? And he wrote this to the church, the book of Rome, and the book of Romans, and he's already written it and sent it over there. Or is it the mystery gospel? I submit to you it's the mystery gospel. Paul knows maybe not all of the mystery, but he knows enough that he's been teaching the mystery program by this time, and I think that's what he started with. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, but we speak the mystery of God in a mystery. Pardon me. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, what I want you to see is verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The things that Paul is teaching today, the wisdom and the deep things in this mystery, that he's in this ministry he's got today, is a mystery. And so, It is not the kingdom gospel. It's not the nation of Israel. Paul never tells the nation of Israel or the Gentiles to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he does say something else about something else that's here. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. He says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's certainly not the kingdom gospel. That one body is the church, the body of Christ. Now, certainly, we have to go to the book of Ephesians before we get all the real deep details about the church, the body of Christ. But Paul has taught the church, the body of Christ. He's taught what it is and how you get into it. And he's taught how you get out of it, too. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 51 through 53. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Does that sound like something that Peter would have been preaching the Jews back there? Does the Jews have any idea what the catching up is at the last trump, or the changing and going up to glory? Do they know anything about that? You know, I hear people all the time talking about the Jews and the rapture and the rapture in Matthew 24:25, and you know, folks, it's not there. It's real clear that the nation of Israel was not looking to go anywhere. They were looking for the Lord to come back. They were looking for the Lord to bring the kingdom from heaven down to this earth and set it up here and rule and reign with Him. They were not looking to go up there. So that, again, is something that Peter and all those men back there could have taught the nation of Israel. It just would not fit. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 15 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Again, would the nation of Israel or a Jew have understood what you were talking about if he told him to be comforted with these words, that we're going to be caught up together into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air? You know, we just don't find anything like that promise to the nation of Israel. So when does the Apostle Paul begin to teach the mystery? Well, in Romans chapter 16, and we'll close with this. Romans chapter 16, verses 25, 26, and 27. And remember that where we're at in Acts chapter 20 now, and 21, Paul proceeding from Miletus to go to Jerusalem. And this time he had left Corinth. When he left there, he wrote the book of Romans. And so this book is written down. And I want you to notice how he closes that book. He says in verse 25, 26, and 27, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Three things I want you to look at right quick. Paul says there's something that you need that will give you the power to establish you, not establish. You start in Romans chapter 1 with the process of establishment. When you get to here, he's talking about the issue that there is a power to establish you, grounded, solid in something or another. And it's according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. It was something that was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Who was it made manifest to? Apostle Paul. Well, as we've read in every one of these passages of Scripture, these are things about the mystery. Now, I understand that by this time, he has not got some of the things about the mystery, or if he's got it, he hasn't written it down for us. So what he'd really been teaching all these people, you know, he didn't write all of that down. But he wrote the letters that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write to this point in time. And the biggest problem I submit to you is when we get to the book of Acts, is we want to try to read in there some things that's not there. The book of Acts is dealing with the nation of Israel. It's dealing with the fall of Israel, all the way right down to the very end of it. Now, Paul's ministry comes into play in there. But Luke never gives us a doctrine and the details of the ministry of the Apostle Paul or the mystery. We have to go to his writings to get it. But it's clear a lot of it has been written by this time. So, is it made known now? And is it a commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith? Well, you can debate what part of it has been made manifest and what's not, and that's okay, but we'll go with what it says, that the revelation of the mystery has been given to the Apostle Paul. It is now made manifest, and it's good for the commandments of the everlasting God. It's good to make known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It is the gospel today. It was given to the Apostle Paul. I submitted he started preaching that from the time he left Damascus. Maybe not in detail, but he began to preach the revelation of the mystery. Because, number one, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have to reveal to Saul of Tarsus the kingdom message. That had already been preached. If he wanted him to do that, then he would have just saved him and says, go find Peter and the other apostles and you can follow them. And that's what a lot of people seem to think that he did. But he did not. And so the Lord Jesus Christ took him out into the desert, and he taught him this message. And as I read it, it seems to me that from day one, the Apostle Paul was teaching this revelation of the mystery, starting with the Gentiles, but it was also to the Jews. And his habit, as we said, as you read through the book of Acts, Luke always has him going into the synagogue first and speaking to the Jews. Well, you know, there's another reason for that. The Apostle Paul, number one, was very, very headstrong about one thing, and that is he loved his people. He loved the Jews. And you remember that's where he wanted to go. The first thing when he got this message, he wanted to go to Jerusalem and go to the Jews. And the Lord had to say, leave. And so we know that the Apostle Paul is our apostle today. And so, you know, as we study this, and get this, I want you to just remember to read this passage of Scripture here over and over, 17 through 38 in Acts chapter 20, because that really is a tremendous message of the Apostle Paul and the way he felt about the churches and the things that he was getting ready to go through. Now, next week we'll pick it up there and see how that he's determined to go and how he's going to leave that church with some more information and get ready to go into on Jerusalem and that very, very sad meeting when he has to leave. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the time we have to open up your word and to study it. And we thank you for the folks that are with us this evening. Pray that the word will bless our hearts and build them up and help them to have a desire to know more and more, as also we have a desire to know more and more. We realize, Lord, we haven't even scratched the surface yet. So give us a desire to know more, and then help us to get in there and to study and to dig and to get these great truths. We know that the Spirit will give them to us. We'll be careful to give you the praise now, for we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.